people. I want to invade them with everything I am. And I feel He's saying to us, I love to be with you, my people. I enjoy being with you. I love it when you're excited about me. I love it when you're excited about heaven. I party with you. I love to dance with you and dream with you and be with you. But I want to invade you. I want to allow me to pour in my love. Allow me to pour in my love to break every fear. Allow me to pour in my joy to break every discouragement. Oh, Father, we ask you to invade us this day. We ask you to invade our lives, our circumstances right now. Father, we open our hearts. Invade us to the very tips of our toes, to the tips of our fingers, to the top of our head. Father, invade our hearts. Let your joy pour in us, Father. Let your joy that is unspeakable, your peace which is unbelievable. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Holy Spirit. Breathe in this place. We are your people. We open our hearts to you. We love you.
Yes, the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of His people. He inhabits, that word inhabits, it says He comes and He dwells and He presences Himself in His people when we praise Him. He inhabits the praises of His people. I don't know about you, but I want God to inhabit this place. He wants to invade with us. He wants to come down and presence Himself. And it's like the Spirit of the Lord saying, He does that when we praise Him, when we glorify Him, when we extol His name, when we declare the goodness of our God in the presence of the congregation. He inhabits our praises. I said, you want walls to come down. You want prison doors to open. Begin to praise Him. Begin to praise Him. Just like the walls of Jericho came down and He inhabited the praises of His people. When they began to sing and dance and praise Him, walls came down. When Paul and Silas were in prison, they didn't mope around, but they began to praise Him. And God inhabited the praises of His people. And the prison doors came down. And every chain was loosed. Begin to praise your God, for He is good.
To praise God. And Sandy has just spoken about invading. And I believe the Lord wants me to share that the prayer of faith invades the realm of the impossible. When it is faith that touches heaven, it is faith that pleases God. And when we have the kind of faith that prays in spite of what we see, regardless of feelings, regardless of sight. That is when faith kicks in. And when that faith kicks in, it is a raw belief, a choice to stand on the word of God alone as He said it. Then God whispers hope into our hearts. Then He activates heaven to perform His word, and the gloriously impossible happens.
Just this morning, I was getting ready, and I got a bunch of roses not so long ago, and they were all beautiful and stuff. And yesterday, I looked at it, and there was a very little bit of water left in the vase. And I thought, oh, I must top off the water, otherwise they're going to die. And I didn't. And this morning, when I saw the roses, they were all dead and limp. And I just felt like, and I asked the Lord, I just felt like He had a word, and I just felt like He was saying, He's the water of life, and we've got to drink of Him. We've got to spend time with Him. When we've got His presence and we spend time with Him, spend time in His Word and just speak to Him and have Him as part of our lives and have Him as center of our lives, we blossom. We flourish. Trials and tribulations will come our way. God never said it's going to be easy and you're going to walk through life with nothing thrown your way. In fact, He says we're going to have more thrown our way. The difference is that we're able to deal with it. Like we're walking on water with Him. We're able to deal with it and able to walk through life so much easier. Everything feels so much easier when He's with us because He's our lifeline. He's our answer to everything. And I just feel like this morning He's saying to some of you here, He's missed the times that you used to spend with Him. He's missed the times that you used to come and drink of Him and be refreshed. And He's missed seeing you out in the world shining and flourishing from drinking from His water, His lifeline.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, you are speaking to us so clearly this morning, Father God, as we declare our love for you, Father God, as we declare our hope in you, Father. Our hearts are renewed, Lord, completely renewed, Father God, and in a loving obedience toward that, even in our area of finances, Father God, as the deacons collect the tithes and the offering, all into the storehouse, Father God. Bring it all into...
Mute button. Jesus knows how to turn the mute button off. Mm-hmm. If you got a mute button in your worship and in your praise, turn the thing off. In fact, break it. Have you got a mute button? Don't let the devil come push your mute button. When it comes to praising God, what does it say? It says, from the lips of infants, God has ordained praise to destroy the enemy. Is somebody hearing me? Is the mute on? Can you hear me? When you start to praise, folk, it silences the enemy. The enemy is trying to push a mute button. He's trying to gag you. He's trying to stick sticky tape over your mouth. And when you start to worship and you start to praise God and you start to declare, our God is greater. When you see a situation in your finances and you say, our God is provider. That's praising. That's putting the mute button on the enemy. Don't look at circumstances and situations and let those things push the mute button on you. Hello? Is there a mute button here? Is this thing on? Hello? I think Jesus wants us to declare praise over things, declare His word over things. You know how you get saved? By confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believing it in your heart. And salvation is granted to you, and your whole eternal destiny is changed because you said something that you believed in your heart. Isn't that amazing? So the same goes for everything else in our walks. Start to declare the praises of God. Start to say who God is. Start to say what you believe in your heart about Him over circumstances and situations in your life. When you see a little child with a deathly disease, what do? Just say, oh, look at that, the doctor said. Or do we say, no. We declare our God is a healer and we believe it in our hearts and we lay hands on the sick and they will recover. What does the Bible say about those who believe? They will believe and they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. We sing the song this morning, I Believe. I believe in God, our Father. Are there believers here today? I trust that your faith would be encouraged. We are believers, folk. Let your life show that you believe in something far greater than what the cold says or what the New Zealand score says. Or what the load shedding says, or what the traffic says, or what the wala, there's so many other things. And it looks like we believe that more than anything else. We are not believers in the things of this world. We're believers in Jesus. We're believers in the God who's greater, the God who's stronger, the God who's is healer. He's more powerful. Is that good? Don't make it look like the devil's more powerful in your life. Make it look like God's more powerful. I'm not talking about behavioral techniques and all these kind of crazy things that you pretend. It's not about pretending. It's when you believe, man. I know that if I die today, I will be with God in His presence. I know that. Guaranteed in my soul by the Spirit of God. I know it. That's faith. And that faith needs to inform every other area of our lives. Yes, there is a God who saves. I believe in a Savior. I'm not going to go and look at banks to be my Savior, look at people to be my Savior, look at this and that and everything else to try to save me from my circumstances. I'm a believer in God. Are you a believer in God? Amen. That's what it means to be a Christ one, a Christian. We believe in Him. Is that cool? Yeah. Right, so, before I start preaching, I better start preaching. Lord Jesus, I want to just pray and I want to thank you, Lord, for your presence here this morning. May we be so aware of you, God. May we be aware that you, Jesus, are the one who is making disciples out of all of us. You're the one who's going to say to us, O ye of little faith, believe, believe, put your trust in me. Lord, we want to know that beautiful relationship of the one who's stronger than everything. The one who's conquered the final enemy, death, has been destroyed by you. Lord, in this whole world, we don't like sickness and we don't like suffering. And we don't like wars because it ends in death. But Jesus, you have defeated death. And we praise you, and I pray that we would lift up our hearts and lift up our eyes. I pray that every soul in this place would be lifted up as we look to you, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, you would come and encourage us and strengthen us and be the standby. Be the one that talks to us and gives us the words of God and reveals Jesus to us in every circumstance and situation so that we can walk as strangers in this world, but yet as light in darkness. There are many who need you, Lord. They don't need Christians to be complainers. They need to see Christians. The earth is groaning for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. Now's our time to be revealed by faith. And so, God, we thank you for what you're doing in us. You're pouring your Spirit out on us. You're making us fiery witnesses for you everywhere. These are the days when you are starting to do things by your Spirit for the sake of souls to be saved. All the other things that CNN or Time Magazine or anything else is telling us that's happening is not really what's happening. You, Jesus, are preparing to come and fetch your bride. That's what's happening. That's at the highest part of heaven. That's what's being organized right now. And so, Lord, we thank you that we'd be in with your purposes and in with your plans and in with the advancing of your kingdom. I ask you, Holy Spirit, come and do a work within us here today. And Lord, show us how to live. Show us what to do in this crazy world. In Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. We're going through the parables, and there's many, many parables that Jesus taught his disciples with. He didn't teach his disciples without parables. So we're looking at the parables so we can see what Jesus teaches. And some of the parables, parables are stories that have a parallel. There's something that he tells us. There's a story. There's a picture. There's an image. There's something that Jesus even possibly imagined by the Spirit and shared it. They're not actual things, but they're based on actual things. They're stories. They're fiction. But they are revealing heavenly, spiritual, powerful truths to us that cause us to understand who God is and who we are and what we need to do. The parables cover everything from before we saved to when we get saved to while we're being saved and finally when we will be saved and afterwards when we're glorifying Him as the saved. That's what the parables are all about. And so we've been working through this, and the kingdom of God comes like a mustard seed, and the kingdom of God comes like yeast, and it starts to permeate everything, and it becomes the greatest tree in the garden. And the kingdom of God is unstoppable. The kingdom of God is unstoppable. The kingdom of God wins, folk. The kingdom of God wins. It's guaranteed, bottom line, underlined, highlighted, exclamation mark. The kingdom of God wins. Which kingdom are you in? Which kingdom are you supporting, backing, and going for? Have you got your green and gold jersey on? Hey, they played well yesterday. Pity. Pity, pity, pity. Anyway, Matthew chapter 15. Let's go there. From verse 1 to 20. And the parable we're going to look at today is the parable of the uprooted plant. Not a very common one, but a parable indeed, because one of the disciples says, tell us the meaning of the parable. And so there's a parable in here. Matthew chapter 15 from verse 1 to 20. Then the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and they said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. And he answered them. It's amazing how Jesus answers with a question. It's more like it should have said that he questioned them. And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is actually been given to God. He need not honor his father and mother. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Wow. Fuck. It's very scary to know that you can worship in vain. You can just be doing lip service. And you can be teaching things that are actually got nothing to do with God. They're just people's tradition and maybe a denominational thing. Or just something that people have made up. It's scary. And then he says this. And he's called these people to him. I love that. Jesus, when he calls people to him, it's his disciples. He wants us to go to understand something a bit deeper. He says, hear and understand. Listen and let it sink into your heart and life. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of your mouth that defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? It's like, Jesus, did you know that you stepped on the Pharisees' toes? It's like, hey, Jesus, you're right with that. Jesus says, every plant that my heavenly Father hasn't planted is going to be rooted up. Leave them alone. They're blind guards, and if the blind lead the blind, both fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and goes to the sewer? Isn't it? What does your Bible say there? Eh? Eliminated, expelled. Very nice of the translators. The actual word there is latrine. It goes to the toilet. Okay, we're familiar with that, right? You learn that when you have a baby. Doesn't go to the toilet. Seems to go elsewhere. Anyway, we're not focusing on that. But where are we? What comes out of the mouth? What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. Oh man, you can tell what's in the heart by what's coming out the mouth. Manny always used to talk about this thing that when you go to the doctor and the doctor goes, ah, let me see your mouth, then you can see what's wrong with your body by what's in your mouth. You can tell what's in a person's heart by what's coming out of their mouth. So what's in the heart? Well, what's coming out of the mouth? Just have to listen to conversations to see where those hearts are planted. Where those hearts are listening, where those hearts are affected, what's affecting that heart. Or just listen to the mouth. And then it says this. So Jesus is saying, the point is not what you put in that defiles you. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. Murder. Yes, it's a horrible thing this, eh? Oh Lord, why is there suffering? Oh Lord, why is there ugly things in this world? Oh Lord, why do children have to die? Oh Lord, why is there car accidents? Why is there all these suddenlies? Oh Lord, why must my mom die and my dad die within a week? All these kind of things, all these crazy things that happen in this world. That's the problem. Out of the heart comes evil. Thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands doesn't defile anyone. So good. It's amazing what kind of authorities you can face in the life of a church. Obviously, there's the authority of Scripture. There's the authority of the Holy Spirit. But then you get all these other things. It's like, this is how we've always done it. That's the tradition. Why do we sing those songs? Why don't we sing these songs? That's traditions. It's got nothing to do with the Word of God. It's got absolutely no style and all those kind of things. Got nothing to do. Even the way we meet, we all sit in the auditorium like this. It's all traditional things that we've learned and picked up along the way. Things that work. Some things work, some things don't work. Some things work, and for a while, we use the overhead projector. And then after a while, we change to a screen. And after a while, that'll change. And there's all kinds of different things that work. So there's lots of things that we can see as tradition in the church. There's also this other authority, personal preference. I like it like this. And so-and-so likes it like that. And all these things can become an authority that people use when it comes to making adjustments or something in the church. They bring that and say, it should be like that. I think it would be better like this. And it's a kind of authority. And people use that as an authority. And if you disagree with it, it's like you're standing on toes. There's like the people. You got the authority of the people, and there's this like democracy, and I often have it when people come and say, the people are saying. The people are saying, dot, 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 X, Y, Z. Meanwhile, it's like one oak agreeing with another oak about something that they didn't like or liked or whatever. And so there's this kind of democracy. Then there's laws that govern a land. There's all kinds of things that affect the church. But at the end of the day, it's sorted out into two things. There's authority from God, and there's authority from man. And this is what we need to differentiate. The things that come from God are the things that are good and have the ultimate authority. And the things that come from man must bow to the things of God. And amazing. The Pharisees, they look at Jesus and his followers and they say, these guys are so irreligious. They're irreligious. I tell you, I prefer irreligious people. Can I be honest with you? Irreligious people need to be saved. And Jesus, you can preach the Savior to them. But religious people, it's very difficult. And I'm sometimes religious myself, so I'm not pointing any fingers. If I point a finger, I've got three pointing back. It's easy to become religious and legalistic, and this is how it must be, and this is how we do all kinds of things. And we get very autocratic about some of those things. Religiosity is not helpful to the kingdom of God. Most people in the world hate religion. They're looking for a relationship with a true God. I was thinking this as I was driving here this morning. There's a scripture in Ephesians 3, where it says, every family on this earth derives its name from the Father, derives its identity from the Father. And when you come to know Jesus, it's about a relationship with God. Hello? We love to dance in His presence, all this kind of stuff. But it's because God wants to have a relationship with you. When you've got a relationship with the Father, you can cancel out a whole lot of protocol. Amen? There's no protocol when it comes to speaking to your dad. There's no protocol when it comes to speaking to Abba Father. You don't arrive and say, oh, Heavenly Father, God, Almighty, whatever title you can think of, and then try and address God, and then as if that's going to make God say, all right, the door's open now. You can come in. What is it that you'd like, Plumber Joe? You know, that thing's gone out the window. When there's a relationship, you can speak to Him. You can talk with Him. He loves you. He wants to be with you. Unfortunately, it's religious things that cut out so much of the goodness of God. People need a relationship with Jesus. But we come with these rules and these regulations. The world's not looking for rules and regulations. They're looking for relationship, folk. Somebody walks in through the door. They're looking for somebody to say, hi, what's your name? Can I have some coffee with you? Not, let me fill in this visitor sheet. What's your address? What's your telephone number? Okay, we'll put you in the system and you'll get a call this week. What's that? It's a tradition. It's just a thing. It's got no life in it. Rather, relationship is what we want to focus on. Not the external things. There's something so much wonderful about the relationship with God. Washing our hands with special water, in special jars, in a special way, when it comes to eating food, is not what Jesus was trying to do, and not what God is trying to do. Your relationship's not dependent on how nicely you clean your hands. The relationship with God is dependent on His desire for you, and your desire for Him. Knowledge and understanding and all these kind of information and everything that we get about God and how to do things for God and how to apply things in God and all that kind of stuff means nothing if you don't realize that God wants you. And the ultimate is when you want God. It's so much different to all these things that we can sometimes make it about. Now, there's something I want to just focus on here quickly. This offense. It seems that the people in the day respected the Pharisees very much. The Pharisees felt like they had the authority to just pull in on anybody's party and point out things that were wrong. And that's irritating, isn't it? When somebody comes to your house and tells you how you must park your car, you know, or whatever it is, there's like they want to step in and say this and do that to you. And it's like, hang on, whose house is this? And the Pharisees, they had this authority that they could walk in and just say, oh, no, that's wrong. Oh, you shouldn't do this. You should do that. And the people seem to respect it and believe it because they say to Jesus, Jesus, don't you know that you offended the Pharisees? And Jesus is not scared of that. He He wants to bring people into freedom. He wants to bring us out of rule keeping and laws and a whole lot of things that we make it all about. He wants to bring freedom. But we must understand this. Just address this thing of fear of man and respect of man and love of man. And let's transform that into a respect of God, a fear of God, and a love of God. There's things that come from man and there's things that come from God. Let's focus on the things that come from God. Let's work with the things that come from God. Let's make the rules that God's making, if any. Let's bring the commands that God's bringing. Let's bring the laws and the instructions that bring freedom. That's what God's wanting to do. So I want to look at King Saul quickly. And King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, I'm going to read the passage from verse 1 to 35. And says, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to you to anoint you king over this people Israel.'" So now there's authority upon his life. And a king for Israel is supposed to bring people into the freedom of God. It says, "Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord." If you're going to lead the Lord's people, you better be listening to the Lord's words. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, 'I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt.'" This is hundreds of years ago. Hundreds of years ago. If somebody's opposing the people of God, just remember this, God takes note. If somebody opposing you, somebody's resisting you because of Christ, God takes note. He takes note, and it could be a couple of years later, but God remembers those things. He gives chance and opportunity for repentance to come. And then it says this, "Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have." Right now we're going to start to mess with some authorities. All right. There's the authority of God and there's the authority of man. The authority of God is now saying, "Go and devote to destruction all that they have." Oh no, hang on, that's not right, God. Hang on, God, you're not supposed to be like that, God. You're supposed to be loving God. Now what authority is that? Your idea of who God should be. That thing is starting to rise up as an authority and saying, no, God, you shouldn't do it the way you're going to do it. You must do it my way. Rather don't do that, God. Okay, look what he says. "Devote to destruction all they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman and child and infant and ox and sheep and camel and donkey." Oh my gosh. All right? This is a good God, right? So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them." So Saul's giving a chance to these other guys, the Kenites, "for you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt." So everybody remembered that the Kenites were good to the Egyptians. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. They packed their bags quickly. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. What did God say? Kill them all. Kill them all. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. Oops. Right, maybe it seems like a good idea, isn't it? Listen, maybe a good idea. Let's keep all the good stuff. Jeez, I mean, God, we destroyed the people. The word of the Lord comes to Samuel. Samuel's not even at the battle. The word of the Lord comes to Samuel. "I regret that I've made King Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." Samuel was angry and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose to meet Saul in the morning and he told Samuel, so how's this now? Samuel starts arriving. Look at Saul. Saul now gets very, very spiritual. He says, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. So Saul's already set up a monument for himself. and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be to you, blessed be you to the Lord. Okay? I have performed the commandments of the Lord." Really? So all spiritual, wada wada. And Samuel said, "What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears? And the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we've devoted to destruction." Hey, now it's another spiritual idea. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop. I'll tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And he said to him, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes." So he had this kind of humble heart. But it was almost something wrong there. He says, "Are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on the mission on which the Lord has sent me. I've brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I've devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, and the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "As the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord." What's more important? Sacrifices, bigger, we're going to give you lots of things, Lord, as opposed to obey. If you're going to be the king of God's people, you better listen to what God says. Obedience is important there. And he says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry." Wow. Listen to God, right? "Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. Saul said to Samuel, 'I've sinned, for I've transgressed the commandments of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people.'" Scary. Fear of man. Fear of what people would think. Didn't have the guts to say, "We are killing those animals. Oh, come on, Saul, let's keep them, man. They're great. We can make sacrifices to the Lord." You needed to listen to me. Don't fear the people. "And obey their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I might bow before the Lord." And Samuel said to him, "I will not return with you, for you've rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." Wow. Every plant that the Lord has not planted will be uprooted. Scary, eh? And then he says, and Samuel turned to go. Samuel seized the skirt of his robe. Saul seized the skirt of his robe and tore it. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you, David." Remember what God said about David? "A man after my own heart. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he's not a man that he should have regret." And he said, "I've sinned. Yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel and return with me that I may bow before the Lord of God." It's amazing. He still wants Samuel to come with him to make him look good. What he should do is go and repent in front of the whole of Israel. But he's saying, "Please come make me look good." So Samuel turns back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. Then Samuel said, "Bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Agag came to him cheerfully. And Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past now. Surely it's all over." And Samuel said, "As your sword has made woman childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Huh? PG 13. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he'd made Saul king over Israel. Whew! That's scary. The Amalekites would sacrifice babies to idols. From before the time that God brought Israel out of Egypt, those Amalekites were doing that, were sacrificing babies to their idols, burning them in pots of oil in front of these big idols so they could have fruitfulness in their land. Hello? And they did that all the years until Saul, and God said, I've had enough of that. Destroy the lot of them. That's a good God. God is a good God because He wants to remove evil. And He wants to remove the things that bring evil. And if the Amalekites had continued to this day, did you know in the Encyclopedia Britannica, in the 70s, when you read under Amalekites, it said a fictional people only mentioned in the Bible. God destroyed them. Later on, they found archaeological pieces now in the 90s. And now when you go to Encyclopedia Britannica, it says, a people who were destroyed, their remains are, yeah, yeah, yeah. The Word of God is a greater authority than the things and thoughts of man. I tell you, and God wants to remove evil. When God has a command, God wants to take away the things that hurt your life. Please understand this. The authority of God is not to hurt you. The authority of God is not to bring you pain. The authority of God is not to destroy you. The authority of God that Jesus used was the very authority of that God. The God that ordered the Amalekites to be killed. Jesus said this. He says, when you see me, you see the Father. And to this day, from that day, the Father has been working. And the Father has been doing miracles, laying hands on the sick, seeing them healed, recovered. That same Father wants to remove pain, remove sin, remove people who will obstinately stay in sin. He removes them. He uproots that plant. Because He doesn't want those fruit to affect everyone else. God wants to remove sin. And He will one day, folk. That's why we need to understand there is a hell. Can I please, we don't talk about that in church, please, Brad. Let's stick to the tradition of rather talking about heaven. Well, let's obey the commands of God rather. And the commands of God is understand this, that the wrath of God is coming. There is a wrath of God that comes upon all sin to remove the things which are evil. Is God good? Should God remove evil? That's why we have suffering in this world, because God allows it because of His mercy. But if He had to decide right now, okay, enough with all the suffering, and I'm going to destroy every evil thing, who will be left on the earth? Only those who put their trust and their faith in Jesus. But there's still so many millions of people who need to hear that there is a God of wrath, but that God of wrath sent His Son to hang on a cross, to carry that wrath for us. That's good news. He's an awesome God. He's a fiery God. But He's a loving God of grace. And Jesus faced that fire for you and for me. The question is, who's in charge? Is it God or is it man? I want to just quickly touch on a few things. I'm so sorry this morning I'm taking longer than normal. When Sharissa and I felt to call into full-time ministry, we prayed and we felt like God say this. I'm calling you. When God calls you, it's not an option. Hello? When God calls you, it's not, okay, I'll see if I can work it out and then we'll obey later. It's obedience. It's not a sacrifice. It's like, ooh, I'm leaving my business. I'm leaving my money. I'm leaving this. I'm leaving that. And we heap up the sacrifice. When God said to us, Brad, Sharissa, Manny and Dawn are going to hand this church over to you. Sharissa knew it before Manny and Dawn came and approached us and said to us, Brad, I feel God say you're going to be the next couple that lead this church. That was a command from God. What could we do? Say, all right, we'll go think about it. No, God is God. And we said, Lord, we obey. We do what we do because we obey. When God said, I want you to be on eldership, it was a call from God. It wasn't, oh, okay, we'll check it out first. If God says, I want you to lead, it's not about sacrifice, it's about obedience. What about if God says, come to church on a Sunday morning? Every single one of you are obedient this morning. But at what point? There's a point in our hearts where we say, the sacrifice is too much. I'm not going to obey today. What about tithes and offerings? What about anything that God asks you? It's not about using the human authority, following and sticking to our own traditions, about saying, God, you are greater than all. Your commandments are good. They bring freedom and life. I want to listen to what you say as quick as I can. And then the children say, oh, Dad, can't we just stay in bed? Or wife, or whatever. Or even yourself. Oh, Lord, I just want to sleep a bit longer this morning. It's really cold. And we make the comforts of man more important than the call of God.
Can I stir us with that this morning? Obedience is a beautiful thing. It leads to blessing. It leads to fruitfulness in this world. The problem is not that we want to be disobedient to God. The problem is that we don't know how to worship properly. And I don't want to be negative this morning, but listen to me. Sin is the issue, but sin is not the major problem. Worship is. Every single one of us have been created to worship. Every single one of us have been made to adore God. When we don't have God, we adore other things. Can you remember before you knew Jesus? You would adore yourself. You would adore money. You would worship and give up yourself to anything that was good for you. You'd run after lust. You'd run after sex. What? Look at all the porn you like and sleep around with whoever you like. Be greedy, thief, rob the tax man. Take a little bit for yourself. Whatever it is. There's all these kind of things. It's all about you. You're actually made to worship. And if God's not in the picture, you're going to worship yourself. Or you're going to worship a person. Or you're going to worship success. Or you're going to worship performance. Or you're going to worship the box. Or you're going to worship anything else. And you'll lay down your life for that thing. And you'll do whatever it is because that's the most important thing. Having money can be something that you worship. Being successful. Being safe and secure. You can worship that thing. Husbands and wives, living like they're not in covenant, trying to protect themselves from what happens if things go wrong in the marriage. So you keep your things and I keep my things. And when this thing goes south, I'll be okay. When this thing breaks down, I'll be fine. Oh, folk, we're worshipping something. And every one of us have got place in our hearts to worship something. Now I want to just touch on that scripture where he says, don't be blind. The Pharisees were blind. They were leading the blind. Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, both will fall in a pit. Now imagine this. You're walking with your friend. You're walking along. I read this on a Desiring God article. You're walking along with your friend, and the next minute, your friend pulls you back by the arm. And you stand back, and you're like, jeez, what was that? Initially, you're a little bit annoyed. What are you doing, buddy? He says, there's a ditch there. You go, oh, sure, thank you. Thank you, my friend. I didn't see the ditch. I could have sprained my ankle. I could have tripped. I could have fallen. Thank you so much for protecting me from the ditch. Hello? Would you be like that? If you're walking with your friend, and the next thing he pulls you back, what is that for? Maybe initially you're a little bit annoyed at your friend pulling you back. And he says, look over there. There's a cliff. A cliff. This time you don't say, oh, thanks for that. This time you say, you saved my life. Thank you so much. You hug the person. You give them a kiss on the cheek. You saved my life. I didn't see the cliff. You saw the cliff and you saved me. Hello? There's a deeper ditch and a deeper cliff. There's hell. Hello? And you're walking along and you don't know that hell's there. And one of your friends who's in hell's angels, no. One of your friends is a believer, pulls you back. He says, I want to tell you about the love of Jesus. That the love of Jesus will save you from hell. What do you do? Well, if you believe him, you get on your hands and your knees in front of God and you say, thank you, God, I love you so much for saving me. I didn't see that hell. But now you've shown me. Hello? If the ditch is small, the thanks is little. If the cliff is big, saving your life is important to you. When you see hell, the judgment of God, and Jesus is the one who pulls every one of us back by the arm and says, I'll take that for you. And he lets all of hell come upon himself on that cross so that you can be pulled back from the wrath of God. Will there be gratitude in your heart? Do you thank him? Do you praise him? Now I want to show you, folk, we don't know how to worship and we don't know how to praise God.
And we don't know how to be obedient. And we don't know how to do the things that God has asked us to do until we realize how loving and how kind He's been to us. Do you see that? When you understand what He saved you from, when you understand how much He's loved you, when you understand what He's done for you personally, that's what causes you to say, God, I give you my whole life. I'll obey you wherever you want me to go. Sacrifice is nothing. Obedience is everything. Because you know the ditches that I can't see. You know the cliffs that I can't see. I put my trust in you. I want to listen to you. The heart is deceitful above all things, folk. But Jesus wants to give us a new heart. Jesus wants to do transplanting of hearts here this morning. Out of the heart come all the sin, all the troubles. You can't wash your hands and be free from God because it comes from the heart. Don't try and have all these techniques and all these things to try and stop yourself from sinning. You're just going to keep sinning. It's just like washing your hands. Ask Jesus for a new heart. And a heart that worships is a heart that's free. A heart that loves God for what He's done is a heart that obeys. A heart that's in love with Jesus. I want to ask some more negative questions. Do we really worship, or are we just singing traditional Christian songs? Do we really pray, or are we just reading a list of selfish wants? Do we really obey the Word and meditate on it, or are we just completing a Bible reading plan? Do we really have loving fellowship, or are we just showing face? Do we really give generously, or are we simply washing our hands with only a tithe? Do we really serve, or are we just volunteering and giving a favor when it's convenient? Do we really live for evangelism, or are we comfortable critics of the status quo? I want us to search our hearts this morning. It's a harder message. Jesus doesn't fluff up the message. He doesn't make it better. The whole parable ends with Jesus saying, out of the heart comes sin. Full stop. But He wants to give us a new heart. He wants to uproot the old heart. The things that God has not planted, He's going to uproot. But the things that God plants will be like Psalm 1 says, will be planted next to streams of living water. Streams of living water. Who wants to be planted next to streams of living water? Who wants to bear forth fruit? Who wants to live with obedience that is so free and so loving from the heart? Hello? Who wants to serve God because of what God's done? He served us. I mean, that's what it's about, folk. I wonder if we could stand, please. This morning we worshipped a little bit longer than normal. And that was intentional. It's good for us to worship. Amen. It's good for us to worship. God wants us to worship. God wants our hearts to worship. God wants us to praise Him. God wants us to enjoy Him. If we make it about washing hands, then that's what's going to, it's going to knock out our Christian walk. We're going to be pointless and fruitless and of no real attraction to a world. Unbelievers don't want to come to a place where they get told to wash their hands. People who don't know Jesus don't want to get told what they're doing wrong. It might sound like I've said that to you today, but I want you to understand more than anything else. What Jesus has done for you causes your heart to love Him. From the heart. From the heart we worship. From the heart, we love the saints and the church. From the heart, we listen to the Word. From the heart, we're generous. From the heart, we serve. From the heart, we want to tell people about Jesus. From the heart, we want to lead people to His glory. From the heart, we want to live on mission. From the heart, because that's where worship happens. It's not about singing songs. Worshiping God is everything you do every single day, whether it's for your wife or for your child or for your workplace or for the boss that's over you as a master that God has instituted in your life. It's there where you worship It's there where you from the heart say, thank you, God. I love you, God. I worship you, God. You've been so good to me. You've been so amazing. You've protected me from so many things. From the heart. Let's lift up our heads and our hands if you want to Him. Jesus. This morning, Lord God, we pray you would do some heart surgery on us. Transplant our hearts. Take our hearts, Lord. Those old hearts. Stony hearts. Hearts that are... It's the core that's full of sin. We ask you for a new heart. Would you change our heart? You so freely give us a new heart. You so freely wash us and cleanse us and forgive us. And you change us from the inside out. You're not trying to wash us from the outside in. You change us from the inside out. And you give us a heart that loves. A heart that worships. A heart that adores you. A heart after God. A heart that doesn't fear man or doesn't live for the respect of man or what everybody thinks or what everybody's doing, but a heart that respects and loves God, who wants to do what God wants. When God calls, it's yes, I obey, Lord. It's not this is convenient or inconvenient or uncomfortable or let me see about that at another time, God. Lord, that's not a heart that loves. Lord, we want hearts that love you, that worship you, that adore you. At any time you ask, we say, oh God, yes, Lord, I will. I'll stop whatever I'm doing for you. I want to go where you want to send me, Lord. I want to pay whatever it's going to cost, Lord. Even if I get hurt, I don't mind, Lord. Even if I'm wronged and persecuted, it doesn't matter about that, Lord. Because you've been so good to me, Jesus. If you're in this place and you're saying, Brad, my heart is dirty. My heart is... There's all kinds of things in my heart. The Bible says it's from the heart come all these things. In Romans, it says that when we don't... Romans 1, it says when we don't worship God, we start to get given over to the things that we worship. When we don't worship and thank God, He gives us over to lusts. When we don't worship God, He gives us over to greed. We don't worship God. We have all kinds of crazy things that happen in our lives. And if we like those things, God will let us have those things even more to our own destruction. But He wants to set you free today. He's holding out His merciful hand to you and He's saying, I want you to be free. I want you to be free from every sin from the heart. I want to give you a new heart today. But you have to open up your ribcage. You have to open up your chest. You have to say, Lord, come in. If you're in this place and you say, Lord, I put my trust in you. I want you to clean me from the inside out. Please, Jesus, would you raise your hand? Wonderful God. If you've never accepted Jesus into your heart, if you want a new heart, you want a new heart, would you come out here this morning? I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. You want a new heart. Beautiful, beautiful Lord. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Beautiful, beautiful. Thank you, Jesus. Is there anybody else here? Thank you, Lord. Wonderful God. Anybody else? You say, Jesus, come into my heart. Jesus, I've not thanked you. Jesus, I've not loved you. Jesus, I don't know how to worship you. Jesus, I need a new heart, Jesus. I've been angry. I've been upset. I've been just fighting with everything. I've been frustrated. I've just been crying out. Do you understand what you're doing here this morning? Do you understand what you're doing here this morning? Jesus wants to give you a new heart. Father God, we want to thank you. Your word says this, we don't rejoice because the demons obey our words. But we rejoice because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to thank you for such a joy to come upon every single person here. Because of salvation today. When you step out and you say, God, I want a new heart. God wants to give you a new heart. God wants to wash your heart. Pray this after me. Say, Jesus, forgive me of my heart. Forgive me of the sin in my heart. Please forgive me. Please wash my heart. Please take out my old heart and give me a new heart. Give me your heart. Come into my heart, Jesus. Come into the very center of my life, Jesus. I don't want to be the center anymore. Be the center, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for me. Thank you, Jesus, that you restore me. Thank you, Jesus. I believe in you. I put my trust in you. I confess you as Lord. I believe you've risen from the dead. And you will save me. Right now, I'm praying for you now. Right now, Lord, I thank you by the Spirit of God, you would fill every one of these beautiful people, Jesus, with your Spirit. I thank you, Father, from this day forward, Lord God, that they would be planted by streams of living water. That Holy Spirit, you would fill every one of their hearts with your Spirit. Lord, I thank you that as the Word of God abides in their hearts, that they would bear fruit. I thank you, Jesus, that as the Spirit of God is poured into their hearts, that they would bear fruit. I thank you, Lord God, for these young men, for every single one of you, that Jesus is going to call you to incredible things. I prophesy calling over your lives. I prophesy an ease with which to obey God. I speak over you grace and favor from God to do everything that He calls you to do. And when He speaks, you would have the power to walk in obedience. When He speaks, you'd have the power to walk in fruitfulness. I thank you, Jesus, for your Spirit that would empower that. I thank you, God, for your grace that would empower that. That you would work within every single one of their lives. And I come against every force of evil in the name of Jesus. Every work of the enemy to try and get back at these hearts. We forbid it in the name of Jesus. We bind those things. And we thank you that every single one of these hearts are released into the freedom of God right now. We thank you for your shield over them, Lord God. We thank you for restoration over them, Lord God. And we thank you that their lips would be filled with thanks and praise and worship from this point on in Jesus' name. Bless you, Father God. Bless you, Lord Jesus. Wonderful God. Wonderful, wonderful. I'm going to ask you please to go with Curtis. He's just going to spoke. I know we're a little bit over time this morning. But folk, Jesus wants to save people. And He wants to use us. Can I please encourage you? Be planted next to streams of living water. Meditate on the Word day and night. I'm not saying that this is not a works program. But when you've got faith, there are works that come out of your life. I want to encourage you. Spend time in His presence. Spend time with Jesus. A tree that is planted next to living water. As Reza shared that picture this morning, the roses that didn't get water wilted. Our hearts are designed to worship. They so quickly worship other things. The heart is deceitful above all else. But rather we should trust in God and not trust in man. Trust in Him every morning. Say, Holy Spirit, fill me. Every day, say, God, I want to worship you. Every day, let your mouth be filled with thanks. Let your heart be full of faith. There's a different life that God's got for every single one of you here. Can you hear me? There's a different life that God's got for you today. And it's empowered by the Spirit. We can either do things by the flesh or by the Spirit. His Spirit is freely given to every one of you. His Spirit is promised to every one of your hearts. His Spirit is in you. And His Spirit is the power that enables us to walk out a life. And hear me when I say, obedience is not the law. Obedience is grace. To do what God's asked you to do fully is a wonderful grace. Is a beautiful grace. Don't be like Saul, who half followed the Lord and said, oh, hallelujah. I did what Jesus said I must do. Hallelujah. No. You know, when like Jesus, who offered Himself in sacrifice, hung on that cross and was obedient to the point of death, and He said, it is finished. I pray for us as a church, Lord. Can we just calm that down? I want to pray for us as a church here, Lord God, that we would fulfill, every one of us would fulfill the commands and the purposes of God over our lives completely. In Jesus' name. I want to thank you, Lord God, for a full obedience in every one of our lives as a blessing from God that results in blessing from God and results in long life and results in you continuing to use us for the sake of the world and the nations to worship you, God. I pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Amen. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. I'd like to welcome anybody joining us for the first time today before we just run through a couple of announcements. Without wanting to embarrass you, won't you raise your hand? Andre, you can't put your hand up for the free coffee, yeah?